Perek Lamed Tes. We're holding towards the end of the Perek. I mean, we're middle of the Perek. We're speaking about Yosef HaTzadik. Last week we said that Yosef HaTzadik had a certain who said Ruach HaKodesh that dwelled upon Yosef. That it led him through all sorts of wisdom. So now we said last week that that meant that he was able to interpret dreams. And that he was able to understand the different languages. And now the Medrash is going to see, you're going to see in the Medrash where he was able to interpret dreams and where he was able to understand all the languages. It says in the Medrash, "Ufasar es chaloyim paroi, kishasharsu ruach hakodesh lav." He was able to interpret the dream of Paro when the spirit of Hashem rested upon him. Shenema, it says in the pasuk, "Vayomer Paro lavadov." Paro said to his servants, "Hanimtzo chazev ish asher ruach elikim boy." Have we ever been able to find a man like this that has the spirit of Hashem inside him? So that's Paro admitting that Yosef has a special ruach hakodesh, ruach of siyata deshmaya, that he was able to interpret the dreams of Paro. And as the Radal points out from other midrashim, it was more than just an interpretation of the dream. It required ruach hakodesh to be able to interpret the dream, because when Paro actually saw the dream, the pasuk says. It says that Paro was Emir al Yar, who was standing on the river. And when Paro said over the dream to Yosef, he says, "I was standing al Sfas Hayar, on the side of the river." Right? And when Yosef said back what Paro's dream was and what the interpretation is, he told Paro what Paro really saw, not what Paro said that he saw, which requires obviously a level of Ruach HaKodesh, not just a level of interpretation, but a special divine inspiration to be able to know that Paro wasn't exactly the way Paro saw it. He said that he saw it. He didn't see it exactly the way he said. Yeah. It says the Medrash, "V'chol haloshaynes ayo yedea," and Yosef knew all the languages. "V'oid," furthermore, "kishaya yedea l'shuk," when Yosef would go out to the marketplace, "haya roya es ha'amim asuyim kitois kitois." He would see the different nations in groups, chaburos, different types of groups, classes and groups. V'hayu medabrim ish kel shoyne, and each group would speak according to its language. V'hayu yedea mahe medabrim, and he knew what they were saying. Shenemar, it says, "Pazuk edus b'yohes av somay," edus b'yohes av somay, he made him as testimony in Yosef. When he went to the land of Egypt, Sfas liyadati eshma. That's the end of the pasuk. Sfas liyadati eshma. A language that I didn't know, I heard. Sfas liyadati eshma. So Chazal, Gemara in Soita says, from here we understand that Yosef knew all 70 languages. Sfas liyadati eshma. Yosef knew all 70 languages. The Gemara says that Gavriel, the Malach Gavriel, came and taught him all 70 languages. There's another Medrash that also brings out the point of how do you know it's 70 languages? So the Yalkut Shemayin Tilim says, because it says Eidus behind the summit, Eidus, the pasuk starts with the letter Ayin and ends with Sfasli, that the Eshma, the last letter of the word Eshma, is also Ayin. So that pasuk, which is talking about Yosef being able to understand things in the Eretz Betzesel Eretz Yisrael, it starts with the Ayin and ends with the Ayin, which is a remnant to the idea that there were 70 languages that Yosef was able to understand. Void. So a little bit problematic the way we read it over here. It says V'chol l'shenes ayedei. Yosef knew all the languages. V'oid, and furthermore, when he would go to the shuk, he would be able to understand what all the different groups of people are talking about. So is that two things? Is that one thing? How do you understand it over here? So the Radal says, you could say that it's coming to tell you two chidushim. One is kol l'shenes ayedei. Any language that Paro would try to speak to Yosef in, so Yosef knew that language. V'oid, and furthermore, not just when he was dealing with Paro, but when he was dealing with all the different people, he was able to know all the different languages. That's what the Radal says. It's like two steps. One is that he knew all the languages when he was dealing with Paro, and then the other was that he, not only did he know the languages when he was dealing with Paro, but he knew them. It wasn't just like a local nace that he was able to be able to deal with Paro with in any language, but he was also able to deal with each people in their own language. That's one pshat that the Radal says. The other pshat that the Radal says is that there's a little bit of a misreading over here in the Medrash, and there's a mistake. It's really supposed to read, it's supposed to put all of it together. It's supposed to say, V'oid shekol l'shenes hayedeya, he knew all the languages, k'shahaya yetzi b'shuk, etc. That's all part of one sentence. V'oid, further.
Was that was a mistake, the Radal?
Yeah, the Radal. In Ois Lamed Beis.
Had to be... had to have a proof to say such a thing.
No, because it reads very difficultly. It says Kol Shana Sayyidah, and then it says that he would and also besides all the he knew all the languages. Whenever he would go out and he would see different people, he would be able to understand their language. But we just said that he knew all the languages. So what's the va'id? So he just says like the va'id really is supposed to be going on the beginning of the sentence of va'id Kol Shana Sayyidah Shikishahaya Ukishahaya Yitzay, etc.
I was thinking maybe knowing the languages would be like you could read the language, but hearing the language and identifying them could be a different thing, but it's tough to say.
It could be.
I don't know. No, I don't like it either. I like when I'm shot. I don't think it makes so much sense. If you know the language, you know the language. You know how to read it, you know how to hear it.
The idea sort of comes up a little bit later tonight, but I don't know. But furthermore, now that we're talking about already when Yosef is becoming like the second in command to Par, Yosef would ride in a chariot, and he would traverse all the borders of Egypt. He would travel all over the country. And the Egyptian girls would march up the wall, and they would throw upon Yosef golden rings. And the Targum Yenison, when he brings this Medrash, Targum Yenison says, what's it called? It says, golden rings, and also like golden, some sort of like foot necklace or something like that. Some sort of foot. I don't know what it is exactly. Foot bracelet. Etzadah.
Etzadah.
We had it in Asik's Parsha.
Yeah.
So they would throw these gold things at Yosef. Why? Ula yistakel behen as yifi Sauron. Maybe Yosef will go and look at the beauty of their body, of their form, of their body. V'lish yizasei eina adam. No eye of a man was able to tread upon Yosef. No one is able to see Yosef. So the Radak says there are sort of two things going on over here. First of all, the girls, they wanted to get Yosef's attention, so they were throwing all kinds of gold stuff at him, whatever, to like get him to like look at them. And then on the other hand, besides that, they wanted to look at Yosef. They wanted Yosef to look at them, and they wanted to look at Yosef, because Yosef was also Yifei Tarev, Yifei Mar. He was very good looking. So there were like two things. They were trying to get his attention, and they were trying to get his attention that he would look at them, and that they would be able to look at him. And the Medrash is saying that Lo Yishuzavasa in Adam means that nobody was able to ever look at Yosef. These girls that wanted to look at him for taiva reasons or whatever, they were never able to look at him. And the Radas is because he was always like hidden inside his chariot, and he didn't like stick his face out, so like they couldn't see him, and he couldn't see them. He wants to conjecture that that's why maybe Yosef was called Tzofnas Panech, because Tzof is like a Lashon Tzofun, hidden. So Tzof was like Yosef was like hidden. He was hidden because he was hiding in his chariot, so like nobody would see him, and the girls wouldn't see him, and he wouldn't see the girls. Vayapare v'revei b'chol ayin shenemar bein peras Yosef, and Yosef would be fruitful and multiply in everyone's eyes, as it says in the pasuk bein peras Yosef. A little bit difficult to exactly understand what this line means. The Bais HaGadol has two pshatim. Either it means that he was parev v'revei b'chol ayin, means that in everyone's eyes he was very fruitful and multiplying, meaning he was very successful and he was honorable in everyone's eyes. People looked at him as a chash of a person. Or he says that, and this sort of contradicts what we just said before from the Radal at least, that even though people were looking at him, but still he was parei v'revei, he was fruitful and multiplied, even though everyone's eyes was on him. I mean, usually we say that when people's eyes are on you, so on another, so then that person has an ayin hara, and he's not able to be successful, as successful as he otherwise should be, because the ayin hara sort of stops his success. So he was like, no, still Yosef transcended the ayin hara. Bein peres Yosef, bein peres ali oyin. The Gemara, you probably know in Bracha, says, al tikri ali oyin, ala oyle ayin. The Yosef is like fish. V'yit gularav b'karav aretz, that Yosef is like fish that people can't see. Just like fish people can't see, so Ayin Hara doesn't work on fish, so to Yosef and descendants of Yosef, Ayin Hara doesn't work on Yosef. So he was still successful despite the Ayin Hara that otherwise people would be giving to him. Says the Medrash, Uvoya kal l'shaynes l'shbar oichel. And all the l'shaynes, all the languages, literally means languages, but it means all people from all different nationalities came to buy supplies of food from Yosef. V'hoi mevi'en hamas shalahen umin chasam l'shbar el Yosef. And they would bring their taxes and the amount of money that they were supposed to give, plus a min chasam, a present, in order to get supplies from Yosef. Now this line is a little bit difficult to understand what it means, but we'll try to go through it. Yosef was able to speak with each nation, members of each nation, according to their language. What's that?
It's
a plane?
Yeah.
Nikra Shmoy Turgman. Therefore, Yosef's name was called Turgman. Yosef is called the translator. At least this is the way to understand the Medrash Pasha, at least. But Yosef was able to speak to each person according to their language, each nation according to their language. Therefore, Yosef is called the translator. Shinema, as it says, supposed to kiamelitz ben isom, because the translator is between them. Therefore, Yosef would speak to them in their language, because Yosef himself was like a translator. Yosef had like the nickname Turgamon. He was the translator, so therefore he was able to speak to every person in their own language. And the Medrash brought a pasuk of kiamelitz ben isom. It's a little bit, that's Pashup Shat of the way to read it. That Yosef spoke to everyone in their own language, and that's why he's called a Turgamon, he's called a translator. And the Medrash brings a pasuk of Kamelitz Ben Esau. Now the problem is like this, and the Radal points this out. If you look in the Psukim, so this pasuk of Kamelitz Ben Esau is said in the context of the story of Yosef and his brothers, where Yosef accuses his brothers of being spies, right? And it says Vayan Ruvain Isam Lamar, what's it called? Ruvain the pasuk says that the brothers said, each one to his friend, he said, the reason why this thing is happening to us is because our brother Yosef was like crying to us and we didn't listen, and therefore Hashem is bringing this sorrow upon us, right? And Ruvain is like, I told you shouldn't do anything to him. And the pasuk says, V'hem l'yodu ki shemei Yosef ki ha-melitz ben esam. And they didn't know that Yosef was listening because the melitz was in between them. The melitz is a translator. There was a translator. So what this pasuk seems to be saying is that Yosef spoke to his brothers via a translator, right? And therefore they felt, meaning he pretended like he didn't speak Lashon HaKodesh, right? Therefore they felt free to speak Lashon HaKodesh in front of Yosef, because they didn't know that he knows Lashon HaKodesh, right? So they had this whole discussion about that we had previously sold Yosef, not knowing that the guy in front of them knows what they're talking about, because they thought he doesn't know, because Hamelitz Ben Esom, right?
Hamelitz meaning Yosef.
No, Hamelitz Ben Esom means a translator.
Yeah.
Pashup Shat, that's what Rashi says, right?
Yeah,
Rashi says,
but according to the Medrash,
Well, one second. So we have to get to one second. So according to Pashup Shat and the Pesukim, you want to turn it off?
No. The
Melitz Ben Esam, this translator was between them, meaning not Yosef, someone besides Yosef. Like usually Yosef would talk to them with a translator. Here the translator wasn't here in front of them, right? So they could feel free to speak Lashon HaKodesh in front of Yosef, and Yosef wouldn't know what they're talking about, b'chol, right? So that's the Parshat Shana Pesukim. So Kehamelitz Ben Esom, those words is not talking about Yosef. Those words are talking about the translator, whoever that translator was. And in fact, the Pasuk is telling you that Yosef didn't speak to them in all the languages. So what's our manager saying over here? Bringing that Pasuk and saying like, oh, Yosef is called a translator. It says Kehamelitz Ben Esom, Yosef is the translator. And what does it mean? They didn't know Yosef was listening because there was a translator. What do you mean? How could they not know Yosef was listening? Yosef was called the great translator. So what were they thinking? So the Radal wants to say, like, okay, maybe they were speaking softly, Dafka, they were speaking softly, and they were hoping that, like, Yosef wouldn't hear, but still Yosef was able to hear, But that doesn't answer the pasuk, because the pasuk says ki hamelitz bein asaf, because there was a translator between them. Right, he was, Yosef was the translator. So the Radal explains what the pshat and the medrash is a little bit differently. The Radal says that what the medrash is trying to do over here is tell us like this. Usually, when Yosef would speak to people, he would speak to them in their own language, right? But when he was speaking to his brothers, Dafka, only when he was speaking to his brothers, there was a translator. So it's saying like this, Ki amelitz bein asaf. There was a translator between them. Between Yosef and his brothers, there was a translator. But usually, Yosef didn't have a translator. And then he sort of changes the gears a little bit. Instead of Lefichach, it says, Levad kach haya medaber imayim. Only with them, he would speak with a translator. But with anyone else, he didn't speak with a translator. Why? Because Yosef himself is called the translator. Because he knew all the other languages.
Yeah, but
Lashon HaKodesh, he didn't.
Did people know that he could speak Lashon HaKodesh? No, because of Paro.
Right.
You couldn't embarrass him.
Right, yeah.
That was the only what you call clause in a contract?
Yeah. Okay. I have that. So Rabbi Liomi Ismis points out over here that it says when Yosef was able to speak to people with their language, so it says it wasn't Stam, he was able to speak their language. He was able to speak to them as if it was his language. He spoke to them as if it was natural. It was like native, not like a person who learns a new language that he learned from a book or he learns from someone else, but as if he grew up with that with each language. He was able to speak with in each language as if he grew up in that language.
Like you when I speak Hebrew.
Like what?
Like you when I speak Hebrew.
Like me when I speak Hebrew?
Yeah.
Why?
As if you're born here.
Yeah, right. Ich. Okay. Says the Medrash. Ve'elu shevirim es ravim botayim. Ve'elu boyin lishpar oichel. These people were coming to break the famine of their house, and these people were coming to buy supplies of food. Meaning, the way the Radal explains it, people are coming to break the famine of their house, meaning the people that came to Yosef, they already bought their food, and now they're on their way home with the new food that they bought, and then they end up meeting the people that are coming into Yosef to go buy the food to bring back to their home. So the people coming into Yosef's office, or Yosef's court, and people coming out of Yosef's court, right? Ve'elu shelen le'elu b'chamuhu shar ha'mecher. So the people coming in would ask the people going out, what is the price for the mecher, the shar? What's the, how do you say it in English? The shar is the exchange rate, let's say, yeah? What's the exchange rate? How much money do I have to give to get a certain amount of food? Right? Because these guys already bought it, and now they're on their way out, and these guys are on their way in. And so they would tell them, oh, it costs, you know, 5 shekel for a kilo of tomatoes. I don't know. That's expensive. No, 5 shekel for whatever. And so they would tell them what the rate is. And when they would come into Yosef, whatever price you heard, that's the actual price. You know, I'm not changing the prices. So that he won't make the exchange value go down. Meaning, he won't make it that the value of the money vis-a-vis the produce will go down. Meaning, you would have to pay more money in order to get less produce. Meaning, he didn't raise the prices. He always kept the prices low. He always kept the prices low. And the Radal brings a diuk like this from the pasuk, because it says that when Yaakov Avinu sent back the brothers to the second time to go buy food, so he says, "V'kesef mishne." He says, "I'm going to give you enough money to buy food, and also give you extra money from the previous sale because you got back your money, right? So how do you know what the price is going to be? Maybe the price went up, so how, you can't give me the exact double of the amount. Kesef mishne means the double amount, but it's not double because the prices fluctuate." So Radal said, no, because Yosef never changed the prices. Yosef left the prices at a low rate, and he never raised the price. Mikan Amru, from here Chazal say, Kol Hamaitzi Shar Hamimkar Pachois, anyone who makes the exchange value go down, meaning it makes things become more expensive, in a Reyasim in Brachol Olam, he won't see a good omen, a blessing, an omen of blessing in forever. meaning it's not, he's not going to be successful if he tries to jack up the prices. And in fact, it's really a sort of a Mishnah in Mesachas Bav Metzia. The Mishnah says, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Yud Beis, Bav Metzia says, Rabbi Yehuda says, Lo yivchais es ashar. You can't lower your prices. Because Rabbi Yehuda says, because if you have very cheap prices, so then everyone's going to come to buy whatever they need, dafka, from you, and then you're putting everyone else out of business, so you're not supposed to do that, because you're ruining everyone else's business. No, not only are you not supposed to lower the prices, if you lower the prices, you're zocher l'tov, you're remembered for good. There's an inyan to dafka, sell things for cheaply. Sell things cheaply. Okay, that's a Mishnah in Maseches Bav Metzia. Fine. Now a little bit more about the setup that Yosef had over here with the storage houses, etc. Rabbi Tanchum Aymer Tziva Yosef Uvonos Aitzoris B'chol Yer Ve'ir. Rabbi Tanchum says that Yosef commanded that they should build storage houses in every single city. Radal says that the chiddush is that usually the storage houses, the warehouses, the storage houses, are not in the city, they're outside the city or in the field or whatever. Yosef Dafka specifically commanded them to build the storage houses in the city in order to protect them from robbers and people who are going to steal, etc. Because if it's in the middle of the city, you know, everyone's around, people will see it, anything that happens. It was a chiddush that Yosef said they should build them in the city.
Also, that's where everyone is. That's where a lot of people are.
Well, a lot of people,
so
not
everyone. You have to go get your grain because there's no grain elsewhere.
Could be.
Practical.
Well, I mean, we're talking about people coming from Eretz Canaan, so it doesn't really help so much. People are coming from all over the world.
But Mitzrayim is the main.
Could be.
Main aim.
It could be. The Kibbutz says Tvuos Haaretz LaTzoras, and Yosef gathered the produce of the lands into these storage houses. And the Egyptians would mock him and make fun of him, and they would say, "Akshav Hatelas Echelas Kol Oitzres Yosef." Now the worms are going to come and they're going to eat the storage houses of Joseph. They didn't believe that Yosef was going to be successful. It says Medrash, and that's not what happened. The worms did not rule over these produce or whatever Yosef had stored. And it never became lacking until the day that Yosef died. I would understand it to mean pashup shat. Loy chosru means that they never had the famine, never affected them. They never had a lack until Yosef died. That's when it's loy chosru. But the Radal wants to say that no, maybe loy chosru literally means loy chosru. It was never mine. Chosru meaning like to minus the whatever amount was that was in the storage houses initially was never subtracted from that amount. However much you would take out, it would just miraculously be the exact same amount left.
Like the Shemen.
Like the Shemen by Elish. Yeah. He says he compares it to the story of Elio and Novi with the Kamach and Tzapachas Shemen. Elio and Novi.
No, who compares it?
Radal. Radal
and Ismail. That it was miraculous that
it was miraculous that it was always full. It was never chaser. Loy chaser. He wants to say loy chaser literally means loy chaser. It never became less. As opposed to saying loy chaser meaning like, it was never a lacking. Pashup Shah means it was never a lacking. But he's saying loy chaser means it never became less.
Yeah, like the day he died, there was the day they ate the last grain. Something like that, that's what I was imagining.
Maybe. The Radal says another pshat he wants to propose is instead of saying v'loy chosru, because we're just talking about worms and whatever, because instead of loy chosru, he wants to change it to loy sorchu. It never became saruach. It never became spoiled. Right? Okay. Aretz b'ravoin, and Yosef sustained the land in the time of the famine. Lechem, he sustained them with bread. The Fichach Nikra Shmai Kalkoil. Therefore, Yosef's name is called Kalkoil. Shemar says in the pasuk Vayichalkel Yosef. Yosef sustained them, right? Or he sustained his father, whatever. And sustained his family. And elsewhere in Chazal, we say in Sefer Melachim Aleph in Perek Hey, when it talks about Shlomo Melech, so it says that Shlomo Melech was such a wise person. He was wiser than Esan Hezrachi and Haman and Kalkoil, etc. So who are these people? So Chazal tell us Esan Ezrachi is Avram Avinu, Haman, I think is Moshe Rabbeinu, because he's called Raya Mehemna, the Haman is like a trustworthy Mehemet in Lashon Aramis. And Kalkal is Yosef. Why is Yosef called Kalkal? Because he's the one who sustained the people of Egypt. But now we're getting to the end of the story over here. We're going back to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu came down to Mitzrayim, and now Yaakov Avinu is about to die. And Yaakov Avinu is on his deathbed. Says the Medrash, Rabbi Eliezer says, Bishas Asifas Yaakov, at the time that Yaakov was going to be gathered, meaning when he was going to die, Karol Levnei Yosef, he called his son Yosef, Amarlai, and he said to him, Bini, my son, Hishavali, swear to me, Bivris Mila, on the Bris Mila, on the circumcision, or Bivris Avram, on the Bris of Avram Avinu. Different gear size. Shetaleine Likivre Avayesai Lemeoras HaMachpela, that you will bring me up to, or you will cause me to be brought up to the graves of my forefathers in the cave of Machpelah, in Hebron. And then, parenthetically, the Medrash says, Mitchila hayu harishenim nishpam bevris mila, or bevris Avram. Originally, our forefathers, the Rishenim, the original forefathers, they would make a promise, would make take an oath on their bris mila. Terem nisina satera, shenera simna yadkla, etc. Right? Meaning like this. There's an Indian, and when we talk about when you make a shvua, the Gemara in Shavuos, you know, when you do a shvua, so you have to do nekita sachefes shel mitzvah. When you take a shvua, when you take an oath, you're supposed to be holding an object of a mitzvah in your hand in order to say that, in order to show that the oath that you're taking is a very serious thing. Right? You know, when in the Galatian courts, lahavdil, you take a Bible, and you put your hand on the Bible and say, I do solemnly swear on this Bible or whatever, that I'm going to uphold whatever and say what I'm saying, it's not perjurizing and whatever. Right? So you're swearing on the Bible. So it's the same thing when you do a shvua in our understanding of a shvua. So a person is supposed to be holding a sefer Torah or holding a tefillin, something like that. You're holding an object of a mitzvah in order to show the gravity of the shvua, to show that it's a serious thing. Now the problem is that before Matan Torah, there was no such thing. There was no sefer Torah before Matan Torah. There was no tefillin. So how could you? What did they do in order to show the seriousness? So the Medrash is saying that before Matan Torah, they used to hold on to their bris mila as a sign of showing the seriousness of a promise, of an oath. And we find that by Avram Avinu and Eliezer, he makes them swear by holding his bris, etc. Vinish Balai. And Yosef HaTzadik made this promise to his father. And interesting, the Radah is a Shtigla Richus over here. He wants to say that Yaakov Avinu only requested of Yosef that you make sure that he brings that Yaakov is going to be buried in Eretz Yisrael in the grave of his forefathers. But he didn't make Yosef swear that he's going to go do it himself. Yosef added that on his own, that Yosef himself is going to take care of it. Shamar v'asa, and Yosef kept his oath and he did it. V'ala likbar, and he went up to bury v'ligmel chesed im Yaakov Avinu, and to do chesed with Yaakov Avinu, to give him his last respects. Shneimar, it says in the pasuk, v'yal Yosef likbar es aviv. Yosef went up to go bury his father. Fine. Nimtza, we find. This is a little bit difficult line to read over here. Nimtza, we find Machane Yisrael, the camp of Israel, v'chol ha'aretz, and all the land, mevi'in ra'avayin lechem, they bring a bread of a famine, l'machanei shel Yosef, to the camp of Yosef. What does that mean? We find that the camp of Israel and all the people bring bread of famine to the camp of Yosef. What's talking about over here? So Radal says that it's lashon megumgum. It's a hesitant expression over here. And it's a little bit of a mistake. It's supposed to read like this. Kol ha'aretz mevi'ei ra'avayin lechem b'machanei shel Yosef. All the people of the land that kol ha'aretz mevi'ei ra'avayin lechem b'machanei shel Yosef. All the people that were in, let's say like this, all the people that came to Mitzrayim, let's say the people from Canaan, they came to Mitzrayim in order to buy food from Yosef, at the time that Yaakov Avinu died, so they went up with Yosef and the whole funeral procession to go bury Yaakov Avinu. So it wasn't just Yaakov and his, and Yaakov's sons and Yosef and the whole family, but it was all the people from Canaan that came to Mitzrayim. They went up with Machane Yisrael, Machane Yosef, to pay their last respects to Yaakov Avinu. They all went together. It was a whole big entourage. And the Radal says that maybe he'll say that, or you could say even all these people that had come before to Mitzrayim, but now they're living in Canaan, they all came also to join the Levaya. Meaning not that they were coming from Mitzrayim to Canaan. They were living in Canaan, but they had previously went to Mitzrayim to buy food, because everyone had to go to Mitzrayim to buy food. They all also came to be maspid Yaakov Avinu, to give hespedim, to eulogize him. Omer lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said about these people, especially about the Egyptians. We actually had this mendish before in Perek Yud Zayin. Atem kibaltam chesed em Yaakov avdi. You did chesed, you did kindness to my servant Yaakov. Af ani atein lechem scharchem levneichem bo'olam hazeh. Therefore, I also will give your reward to your sons in this world. What's the reward? So we had this in Perek Mem Beis. Kishemeis kol mitzrim biyamsuf. When all the mitzrim died in the yamsuf, like we spoke about in Perek Mem Beis about Kriyas Yamsuf, lo nishiru b'mayim elo zochu likover boretz. They didn't remain in the water; rather, they merited to be buried in the ground. The mitzvim that died by Kriyas Yamsuf, they didn't stand die in the water, watery grave. No, they died. They died in the water, but then Hashem made a nes that they were spit out from the water and ended up being buried underground like normal people. A second point over here, which the Radal says is not necessarily connected, but this is really coming from a Mechilta, Parshas B'Shalach. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Atem tzidaktem aleichem es adin. You were matzdik the din. You accepted upon yourself the righteousness of what Hashem's decisions are. Meaning, it's talking about the Mitzrayim in Mitzrayim, when Paro said, Hashem atzadik v'ani v'ami arishoyim, where Paro admitted that he's wrong. Right? So because you admit that you're wrong and that Hashem is right, afani nesed lachem mikoyim kvura. Therefore, I will also give you a place to be buried. Shnemer notisu yemincha tivlei emoy oretz. He stretched out his right hand and the ground swallowed them up. The Radal says that there's like sort of two steps. One step is that because they did gemilas chasodim to Yaakov Avinu, they attended his levaya and his hespedim, so therefore they got a special zchus that when they're going to die in the Yam Suf, so they're not going to be buried in the Yam. Fine, that's one point, one nekuda. The second nekuda is that because they accepted upon themselves that Hashem is right and they were wrong, so they got another zchus that the ground is going to swallow them up and bury them. Besides the fact that the Yam is going to spit them out, the ground will come and bury them inside the ground.
It's very, very interesting. Their schar, it says in Olam Hazeh,
yeah,
is when they're dead.
It's when they're dead.
It's the way they're going to be dead. They're going to
right,
be buried.
Cause, that's a schar in Olam Hazeh, because it has to do with their goof.
Right.
Yeah.
It sounds like it's a Kiddush.
Yeah. Okay, so now they're bringing up Yaakov Avinu to bury him. When they came to Me'oras HaMachpelah, to the cave of Me'oras HaMachpelah, who all of a sudden makes an appearance? Bo aleihem Esav mehar Seir. Esav from Har Seir comes upon them. What does he come to do? L'charcher Riv, to instigate a fight. The Radal points out, he was not trying to make a war because he was vastly outnumbered, because you know, the Gemara says that, like, all the kings of Canaan came to pay respects to Yaakov Avinu, and everyone came, and we just said before, everyone in Mitzrayim came and joined, all the Canaan were in Mitzrayim came and joined, and maybe even all the people in Canaan came to join. So, like, you know, Yosef and his brothers were doing very well, because if Esav would try to mamish attack them, he'd be greatly outnumbered. So he wasn't trying to really have a war, he was not trying to make a fight. Lomar and Esav said, Shalihi Me'oras HaMachpelah. The cave of Machpelah belongs to me. I should give it to him? No. Okay. That's what Esav was claiming. Esav that really, Me'oras HaMachpelah belongs to me. In the Gemara, it sounds like Esav was claiming that he has the right to be buried in Me'oras HaMachpelah. Over here, it sounds like, this is what the Radal points out. Over here, it sounds like, not that he was claiming that he has the right to be buried there, but that he owns it. He owns the property. Met also Yosef. So what did Yosef HaTzadik do? Sholach leNaphtali. He sent Naphtali lechapes or lichbeish b'mazolos, to search or to conquer the mazolos. I'm not sure exactly what that term means, but apparently it comes up again in Perek Nun Beis, towards the end of the Sefer, so we'll maybe come across exactly what that means there. It means some sort of like to do something that's sort of supernatural, to run fast, v'leir the Mitzrayim, and go down to Mitzrayim, u'lahalis k'sav erlam shohaya b'yadam, and to bring up from Mitzrayim the that shtar that we spoke about in the last Perek Lamed Ches, that they wrote on the document that Yaakov Avinu gets Mara Samach Pela, and it will bring that document and show that to Esav, and then you know Esav won't be able to have any claims anymore. That's why it says in the pasuk Naphtali Ayala Shlucha. Naphtali is a Ayala Shlucha, a fast a messenger gazelle. Ayala is a gazelle. Shlucha is like someone who send on a message. Nosein Imrei Shefer. The end of the pasuk. Nosein Imrei Shefer. He gives Imrei Shefer good words. When it says don't say Imrei Shefer, Ella Imre Sefer, the words of the Sefer, meaning that Sefer, that scroll or whatever it's written on that document, where it's written that Yaakov Avinu gets Maras Machpela, so Naphtali is going to be an Ayala Shlucha, a gazelle, which is like a type of a deer which runs very fast, a messenger gazelle to go bring the Imre Sefer, the Imre Sefer, to bring that document.
That's the Dora symbol.
That's the what? The Dora symbol, yeah, that's right. Lahavdil.
I saw one picture of a, what do you call it, a turtle. Instead of...
A turtle? Okay, so they sent Naphtali, so Esav comes and he claims that no, really Maaseh Machpelah belongs to him. And they so, yes, what does Yosef do? Yosef sends off Naphtali to go bring the documentation, to go bring the deed that says that really it belongs to Yaakov Avinu. And what happens in the meantime? Chushim ben Don, Chushim the son of Don, haya pogum ba'oznei uvelshonei. He was pogum. He was lacking in his ear and in his tongue. Meaning he was deaf and he was mute. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. Amar lahem, he said to them, mipnei ma'ono yeshem kan. Why are we like sitting around over here? Why aren't we like? Why don't we bury our grandfather already? My grandfather already. Herohu ba'atzba, so like they pointed with a finger. Like he wasn't blind, so he could see. They pointed with a finger. Amru lo, they said to him, Bishvil ha'ish hazeh she'enu maniach esonu likbar es Yaakov Avinu. Like they pointed to Esav and they like showed to him, like, this guy is stopping us from burying our father Yaakov. So what does Chushim ben Don do? Miyad shalaf eschar. But immediately he takes his, he draws his sword, v'hitiz his reishay, and he chops off Esav's head. And Esav's head goes into Maras Machpela, or the other Girsa, the Bais HaGadol says, "V'nichnasu l'Maras Machpela," and the Bnei Yaakov were able to enter into Maras Machpela to go bury Yaakov Avinu. It's interesting. The Radam makes a difference between this medrash over here and the Gemara. In the Gemara, it sounded like he wasn't mamish deaf and mute. It just says like he was hard of hearing, but and he was able, it sounded like he could speak. But over here, it sounds like he was mamish deaf and mute. It was like a cherish. And the Radal says that the Lashon Chushim is actually also a Lashon of silence. Pasa mele sechashe. That Lashon of sechashe is a Lashon of being quiet, of being mechashe. Chashai is doing something quietly. Mechashai. So that's the so Chushim ben Don gets up and he chops off Esav's head Esav's no longer making any problems. Yeah.
Is this held by everybody that he was the one that chopped off the head, or I remember thinking it was someone else that chopped off Esav's head.
Oh.
Maybe some other.
So okay, fine. So I wasn't gonna speak about this point yet, but because you asked it, I'll speak about it now. This is Gemara Yerushalmi. In Sechas Ksubas, I think Gemara Yerushalmi says that the Romans. The Romans made a gzera specifically against the people of Bnei Yehuda that when you get married, you have to have relations with the Hegemon Tchila, with the Roman general first, And that was a special revenge that the Romans did against Yehuda. It's also Gemara in Ksuvos. But the Yerushalmi in Ksuvos says, why did they do it specifically in the Yehuda? And why not the rest of Bnei Yisrael? So the Yerushalmi says, because the Romans had a Messiah that Yehuda was the one who killed their grandfather Esav. So this was their revenge for Yehuda killing Esav. That's the Yerushalmi. Comes along, Tesis. I think it's in Gittin, it's Taisus in Gittin, the Taisus of Rosh, Taisus Shans, Mesechus Soita, Daf Yud Gimel. So they ask the question, what do you mean? For the Gemara, it's a Gemara in Soita that says a Chushim ben Dan killed Esav. And here we're saying, Yehuda killed Esav. So who was it? So Taisus answers, in all these places, Taisus says, Yachanami, it was both of them that killed him. One, you know, there's different ways to exactly understand it. One of them hit Esav first, and then that like weakened him, and then the other one came and finished him off. That's what Tesis says. So it was a joint effort of Yehuda and Chushim ben Don that killed Esav Harosha. Does that answer your question?
It's one of the brothers of Yosef. I don't remember it so much. I feel like it was.
Yeah, no, it was Yehuda. Yehuda and Chushim ben Don together. Now, there's an interesting vort, which I heard b'shem Rav Tzvi Cheshen, Shlita, from the Mir, one of the Chashuv Talmidei Chachamim in the Mir, and I didn't write it down. I heard this like a while ago. I didn't write it down, and then I remember that I developed part of it, and I don't remember exactly what point was from me, and what point exactly was from him. But basically, he makes an interesting point. And it's like this. The Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Melachim says that when Bnei Yisrael comes into Eretz Yisrael, they're commanded to do three things. One is to set up a king. Two is to destroy a Molech. And three is to build the Beis HaMikdash. So, like this. A king... Actually, this is for sure part of my heart. But whatever. I don't remember. I will just put the whole thing together. I don't remember who said exactly what. But the king... is the Rambam says that a king is a lev ha'am. A king is the heart of the nation. The king is the one that unifies the entire nation. That's the job of the king. Right? So that's the idea of the king. The second idea is to destroy a Molech. How do you destroy a Molech? So Chazal tell us in some places, and we spoke about this, I think in Memtes or Nun, or whatever, when we talk about Purim, Chazal say in some places that the descendants of Amalek are only going to fall to Bnei Banav Shel Rachel, or specifically could be Binyamin, because Binyamin didn't bow down to Esav. Right? There's an Indian that Rachel or Binyamin is going to destroy Esav. That's one Indian of how to destroy Esav. Maisa, or Amalek. Maisa, there's another way of destroying Amalek or Esav. And that you see over here, when we're talking about killing Esav. Who killed Esav? It was a joint effort. It was Yehuda and Don together. Yehuda and Don. So we'll have to see in a second what's the significance of this. Yehuda and Don, they killed Esav. What does that have to do with Amalek? So the idea is going to be that in order to kill out Amalek, you also have to have this combination of Yehuda and Don. What's the combination of Yehuda and Don? We'll see in a minute. The third thing we said is the Beis HaMikdash. You're commanded to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, when we talk about the Beis HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, so the way the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan is built, it's built with the same combination. Who built the Mishkan?
Moshe.
Who built the Mishkan? Bezalel ben Uri ben Chur lamatei Yehuda, and Ahaliyah ben Achisamach lamatei Dan. Right? So it was Yehuda and Don together that built the Beis HaMikdash. When we talk about... that was the Mishkan, sorry. The Mishkan was Yehuda and Don together. When we talk about building the Beis HaMikdash, so how does it work? When we talk about building the Beis HaMikdash, who builds the Beis HaMikdash? The first Beis HaMikdash, let's say. Maybe. Shlomo HaMelech. And also a guy named Hiram from Shevet Naphtali. Okay? So also it's a combination of Yehuda and Don over here, but here it's Yehuda and Naphtali. Fine. So you see that all these things, there's some sort of, you need a combination in order for it to happen. So the king, we understand, the king is like all of Klal Yisrael together. But where do we, what's the idea of a Malik that's like Yehuda and Dan, and the idea of like the Mishkan and Beis HaMikdash, which is Yehuda and Dan, or Yehuda and Naphtali? What's that Indian? So say like this. First of all, It's like this. When Klal Yisrael was traveling in the Midbar, yeah, it's kedai to memorize in Parshas Bamidbar the order of how Bnei Yisrael traveled in the Midbar. Right? We have 12 Shvatim. Whatever, Machane Leviyah was in the middle, but you have the 12 Shvatim, and the 12 Shvatim are broken up into four Machanais. Each Machana has 3 Shvatim in it. Right? So who's all the way in the front? Machane Yehuda, which consists of Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. The next Machane is Machane Reuven, which is Reuven, Shimon, God. The next Machane is Machane Ephraim, which is Ephraim, Menashe, Binyamin. The next Machane is Machane Don, which is Don, Asher, Naphtali. Right? So if I wanted to talk to you about the entire Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar, so there's two ways I could refer to it. I could refer to it as from Machane Yehuda to Machane Don. You could say it like that. Or you could say from Yehuda to Naphtali. Because Yehuda was the first. If you're talking about Machanas, so Yehuda was the first Machana and Don is the last Machana. If you're talking about Shvatim, Yehuda is the first Shevet and Naphtali is the last Shevet. Right? So the idea of Yehuda and Don, you need Yehuda and Don to kill Esav, is you need all of Bnei Yisrael together to kill Esav. That's the idea. When you want to defeat Amalek, how do you defeat Amalek? You have to get everyone together, everyone to join up together, and that's how you defeat Amalek. When you want to build the Beis HaMikdash, it's the same thing. You need the Mishkan, we had Yehuda and Dan. In the Beis HaMikdash, we had Yehuda and Naphtali. But it's all the same thing. It means you have all of Bnei Yisrael together. That's how you build the Beis HaMikdash. This is the exact opposite of Sinas Chinam. The Mufreshim I'm bothered by, this has to do with the 3 weeks, so I can speak about it. The Mufreshim I'm bothered by, you know, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Gilui Raos, Shfichas Damim, and Avodah Zarah. The big three cardinal sins, the big three sins, right? Those are all Yeh Harig Val Yavar. You'd rather be killed than do those Averis, right? And the people who are over those Averis, it gets destroyed, right? Now, Sinas Chinam, maybe is an Isra D'Raisa. If you can, if it, maybe you'll say, Leisisnas Achicha B'Vavacha, maybe means the Isra of Sinas Chinam, maybe. It could be that that's not what the Isra is saying. So at best, it's like an Isra, maybe Drabanan, Isra Medivri Kabbalah. It's not written in the Torah anywhere. It's for sure not Yehareg Val Yavar, right? So why is Sinas Chinam something that was so powerful that it destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is, because it went to the root of the matter. The root of the Beis HaMikdash was that it's built on all of Bnei Yisrael coming together. Yehuda and Dan coming together. Yehuda and Naphtali coming together. And then You took away that togetherness. You're taking away the togetherness. So of course the Beis HaMikdash is not going to be destroyed. Before we start getting into talking about Isser, Mutter, whatever, just what's it built on? It's built on the togetherness, and you lose that togetherness. So even though technically Sinas Chinam is not on the same level as Gilui Raos, Shfichas Damim, and Avodah Zarah, but it's more on a fundamental level. It's more destructive for the Beis HaMikdash. It could be Rav Huttner says something similar to this, but he doesn't say what I said, but he says something very similar to what I just said. What's the other nekuda that I wanted to say? That's how it all works together. There's a famous expression also, say, Be'er Sheva ve'ad Don. What's Be'er Sheva ad Don? Be'er Sheva is in Yehuda. Don is all the way up in the north. So on a Pashat level, you could say that, well, Yehuda is the south, is the southernmost Shevet, and Don is the northernmost Shevet. So it geographically encompasses all of Yisrael, all of Bnei Yisrael, from Be'er Sheva ad Don. But also, it's in a thematic way, you could say that it's encompassing all of Bnei Yisrael. From Yehuda to Don, from the first Shevet to the last Shevet, it's everyone all together. Okay, that's that. What were you going to ask before?
You know, it's something about language. It's written here. About Chush ben Dan being a Choresh, and he says, but was on the Mishnah.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't hear it, so that they what did they do? They ruled by Etzba.
They pointed.
Yeah. So why? So how could how did they manage to explain to him?
You're asking a good question. Amrulai, Amrulai means I would say that Amrulai doesn't. You're asking a good question. I thought of this also.
Could go together with the Eruv Etzba. They have a language that they could speak with.
You see, it was like a sign language.
Why not?
Yeah, that's probably what you have to say, something like that. Amru doesn't mean literally that they said it to him. They were maramis it to him somehow.
It's said, but not, not spoke.
Right.
Just signed to him, it doesn't say.
Amru Lahem and Amru Lo, when he's deaf and mute, night works.
Yeah, but because they knew what
right,
they
were
saying, they had a language that could speak with him. They could communicate, not speak, they could communicate to him through this language that developed, you know, especially for him, maybe.
For him, right, yeah. Makes sense.
Quite literally, all he had to do was go.
Makure,
yeah. And then they go, huh? And
right. I mean, like the Gemara, Yuvamis talks about a cheresh who's ain a shemay ain a medaber, can't hear and he can't talk. I mean, he could still get married, at least midrabanan. Right? How could he get married? How do you communicate with him? So he said, like, you could be merames with kritza, like winking and other motions or whatever. There's a way you can make yourself understood, something like that. You're right. In Chanami, it doesn't literally mean that he said he asked them and they answered him back. When we're talking about Hushim ben Dun,
could have written or something like that. Look, that's the news flash.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Hushim ben Dun. There's another famous question over here about Hushim ben Dun. So all what happened over here? Everyone, Esav comes. They want to go bury Yaakov in, right? Esav comes and he's stopping them. He's making all kinds of claims and saying, "No, it really belongs to me. I should be buried there, whatever." And you know, they're standing around. They're handling. They're all discussing. Should we bet? What do we do? You know, discussing, talking with him, trying to get him to agree, whatever. And then Hushim ben Dun all of a sudden comes along and is like, "Hey, what's happening? Oh, Esav is stopping us from burying Yaakov. You know, hey, how can you do that? Chop off his head." Like, well, why didn't somebody else do that? Like, why did it take Hushim ben Dun to come along and realize it? Like, no one else realized that, like, you just chop off his head and kill him?
And the argument is the easy way.
Yeah, like, what was. Hushim ben Dun was the only one who cared about Yaakov Avinu's covenant.
I heard.
Wait, one second. Hushim ben Dun was the only one who cared about Yaakov Avinu's covenant. That he's like, oh, how can we delay burying Yaakov Avinu? Let's just get rid of this guy. No one else cared about their father's covenant. So what do you want to say?
I heard something about. I don't remember exactly. I think it was something like, because they were righteous people, and they had, okay, maybe Hezekiah is an Esav guy. Maybe it could be right. Let's check it. That's why Yosef sent Naphtali to run, you know, after the what's it called, the contract that they had. Well, what's it called? The whatever.
The contract. The shtar ksavilam.
Yeah, the shtar. So that's what's inside of him. Maybe there's something we cannot. But because this guy pushing was a real deaf. He was deaf. He couldn't, you know, argue with Esav or just hear whatever he was saying. He knew. No, it's to belong to
so he did something right or he did something wrong?
Was there?
I don't know.
Uncle Esav.
This was Uncle Esav. Yosef.
Did he know it was Esav?
Say, get out. He didn't kick him out.
Great uncle. It's Hushim ben Dun's great uncle.
I am a Seder. We're going to take this to the court. I have proof. I'm going to go get my.
So I'll tell you this. This is a work from Rav Chaim Shalevitz. It's in the Sichas Musa from Chaim Shalevitz. It's like, it's in the Sefer at least three times in the Sefer. He brings this question, and he says like this. And really this answers like a lot of ideas, and you know, why don't people do tshuva, and things like that. There's an idea called regilus. When a person becomes, or hergel, when a person is used to the situation, you get used to it, you don't try to think of ways to like fix up the situation or do something better or whatever. You're used to it. So that's become the accepted fact of life. So everyone else who understood what was happening and they started handling, they were discussing and trying to figure out what to do and this and whatever. So it became like a fact of life. Like, okay, Yaakov is not going to be buried right now. We're going to be busy trying to figure out what to do, how to deal with Esav, etc. That became the fact. It wasn't up for discussion. They became used to it. Once you're used to something, you can't change it. Hushim ben Dun, he wasn't used to it. He didn't know what was happening. B'chlal. He all of a sudden he comes and he's like, "Oh yeah, what's happening?" And then they tell him, and like he wasn't used to the situation. It was a new thing to him. So then like he's like he can all of a sudden come up with an Eitzah. All of a sudden come up with a solution. Ah, just kill him. Like why not? Why can't you just kill him? Everyone else they couldn't come up with that because they were used to it. They were stuck in the situation that they were stuck in, but then they couldn't think of a solution. That's what Rav Chaim Shlavit says. But let's finish off the perek. So he said, "V'nichnas l'sech ma'as ha'machpela." Right, Esav's head went into ma'as ha'machpela. Ve'es kviyosai, and his body sholchu le'eretz achuzosai leharseir. They sent Esav's body to eretz achuzosai, to the land of his inheritance, to harseir. But now this line, the next part of the from here to the end of the perek, the Bais Hagadol says, "Hamaimer hazeh mishulol havana." This maimer, this explanation, or this statement over here is something which is lacking explanation. We don't understand what it's meaning, what it means b'chol. But we'll try to get some understanding. Me also Yitzchak. What did Yitzchak do? Now, what happens to Yitzchak? Yitzchak is dead. Who's talking about Yitzchak? So what it means is b'chol. What it means is that Yitzchak in Shemayim, he's already buried in Ma'aseh Achpelah. Yitzchak was trying to do something. What did he do? Achaz b'reishah shel Esav. He grabbed the head of Esav. And he prayed in front of Hashem, and he said in front of him, "Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Yuchan Rasha, be gracious towards the wicked man. Ze shel Olam et kol mitzvah shebe Torah. This man, he didn't learn the mitzvahs of the Torah. Shenamar ba'alom at tzedek. He never learned tzedek. He never learned righteousness. V'al eretz Yisrael v'al ma'aras ha'machpelah be'ovelu medaber. And he's speaking unjustly about Eretz Yisrael and about Ma'aras ha'machpelah." That might be referring to, you know, earlier in the last parak, in parak Lamed Ches, when Yaakov Avinu decided, like, you know, "I'll give you everything that Yitzhak owns, just you give me Eretz Yisrael and Ma'aras ha'machpelah." So Esav was like, "Yeah, sure, what do I need it for, right?" So he sort of spoke disparagingly about Eretz Yisrael and Ma'aras ha'machpelah. Shenemar, Beretz l'cheches ya'avel. So Yitzhak, it seems, is Yitzhak is davening to Hashem that Hashem should have Rachmanis on Esav. From the context, it would seem that Yitzhak was davening that Esav should have some sort of chelik in Olam Haba. The Marzu understands that, like, Yitzhak was davening that Esav should have some permanent chelik in Eretz Yisrael and Ma'aras ha'machpelah, that at least his head should remain there, something like that. But Yitzhak was davening that Hashem should have Rachmanis on Esav. Now the problem is that, okay, but if you're asking for Rachmanis, so you just said two things that are negative against him. You said Shalei Lamed Kol Mitzvah Shebetorah, and then you said also he speaks about Eretz Yisrael and Ma'aseh Achpelah disparagingly. So you just said two not nice things. You're asking for mercy. So Rabbi Leo Meizra asks this as a whole question and answer, and then he basically the answer is no. Yitzchak was trying to make a limud zchut on Esav. He was Shalei Lamed Torah. He never learned Torah, so you can't expect of him that he should know what's nice to say and what's considered holy and what's considered not holy. He never understood this difference. So that's why you should have mercy, Dafka, on Esav. But Hashem answered back, no. The Holy Spirit of Hashem answered back and said, "Chai ani lo yireh ge'ais Hashem. I swear on my life, as I am living," meaning Hashem is saying, I swear that Esav is not going to see the Ge'ais Hashem, the what's a Ge'ais Hashem is the greatness of Hashem. Shenemar Valyir Ge'ais Hashem. He's not going to see the glory of Hashem. Meaning, as Rav Leo Meizra explains, that means that no, Hashem is saying no. It's not that he didn't know anything and he's like a shaygig and therefore he can't hold him responsible. No, he knew what he was doing. He was a Rasha. He knew the Torah, and afal pikin he decided to rebel against Hashem and not listen and do dafka go against it. He doesn't deserve to be buried here. Only, or he doesn't deserve chelik in olam haba. He doesn't deserve to be buried here. And you know, that's not, this doesn't belong to Esav. Only Yaakov Avinu is going to be buried here, and that's the end of the story. Yaakov Avinu is buried in Ma'aras ha'machpelah, and with this we have just finished Pirkei de Eliezer on Sefer Bereishis. Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek.